Good morning. I am so excited because today is the start of Advent. Prior to this day, I make sure my house is all decorated, my baking is all done, most gifts are completed, all because over these next 4 weeks of Advent, I want my calendar cleared to spend time soaking in the awesomeness of our God. I like to reflect on our God as in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the big picture in Genesis to Revelations for our redemption. The truth of this redemption is woven all together, all through the Bible over thousands of years. Today we have Jada and Aaliyah, our grandchildren, sharing with you the Advent readings. But before they do you have your favorite morning beverage? Do you have your Bibles? Now I'm going to pray for all three, Jada, Aaliyah, and Barry, who is Papa. Lord, I pray that you bring your peace in this room. Lord, I pray that you bless Jada and Aaliyah as they share with all of us. And God, I pray that your presence be with Barry as he shares your word for us with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here is Jada and Aaliyah.
Today is First Advent, and we are focusing on hope.
Advent is the reason when Christian churches focus on the four Sundays prior to Christmas Day. This is a time of expectant waiting and preparation of the heart. The birth of Jesus, our Savior, and the promised second return of Jesus still to come. The birth of Jesus was foretold more than 600 years before Jesus' birth through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah.
In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace."
Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land, and this will be his name, the Lord our righteousness."
Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler of Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Jada, light the first candle in this prophecy candle.
Okay. Nope.
Papa is sharing today. Today's message is called "A Hope Produced by
Faith."
Well, hello everybody, and again, this morning is one of my favorite times of the year. It's Advent season, so this is week one of Advent for 2020, and this is all about preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus at the Christmas season. And I really believe that at this point in time, this kind of traditional teachings of hope and peace and joy and love and light are just what we need as we walk through this time of COVID together and this forced lockdown that we're under. So this morning we're going to look at theme number one, which is hope. And what a great thing that would be to have. How can we have hope in the midst of times like we're in right now? So just to start, let's define what we mean by hope. First, John Piper says there are three ways that we use the word hope in our vocabulary. Hope is the desire for something good in the future. And so an example of that would be if your children might say, "I hope that Daddy gets home tonight so that we can play baseball together before supper," or something like that. You know, in other words, the desire for him to get home early so that they can experience a good thing, which in this case would be playing together. Now, hope is also, though, the good thing in the future that we are desiring. We say our hope is that Jim will arrive safely. In other words, Jim's safe arrival is the object of our hope. Thirdly, hope can also be the reason why our hope might indeed come to pass. So what I mean by that is, we might say something like this: a good tailwind is our only hope of arriving on time. Or maybe in the summertime, you know, a rainstorm is our only hope of the fires being put out or something like that. So the tailwind or the rain is the reason we may in fact achieve the future good that we desire. It is our only hope. So hope is used in these three senses: a desire for something good in the future, that's what our hope can be, the thing in the future that we do desire, and the basis or reason for thinking that our desire might actually be fulfilled. Now, all three of these uses are found in the Bible, but the most important feature of what I would call biblical hope is not present in any of these ordinary ways that we might use the word. In fact, the distinctive meaning of hope in Scripture is almost the opposite of these usages. It is the opposite, though, in this sense. Ordinarily, when we use the word hope, we express a level of uncertainty rather than certainty. I hope Daddy gets home early means I don't really know if Daddy will get home on time, but I desire that he does. Our hope is that Jim will arrive safely, and that means we don't know if he will or not, but that is our desire. Or a good tailwind is our only hope of arriving on time, and that means a good tailwind would bring us our desired goal, but we can't be sure that we'll get one. Biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, but there is a great level of certainty or confidence that it will happen. There is what we might call moral certainty, that the good we desire will be done. What I mean by moral certainty is that there is really no empirical evidence, like 1 + 1 = 2, that I am relying on for my hope. But it is based on something like this, okay? I have a real biblical hope, in a sense, that Nancy and I will not get divorced. Now, there is always a possibility that I could be wrong. But based on what I know after 38 years of marriage with Nancy, what I know about both of our commitments to God and to each other, and Nancy's honesty and her character, I am confident that we will remain married until one of us dies, and that allows me to sleep well at night and to not worry about that. But even this example, as helpful as it might be, misses the mark, because my hope in either Nancy or my character is, in one sense, trusting in someone fallible, someone who can fail. But the key to biblical hope is basing our trust on someone who is infallible, whose character is pure and holy, and as the scripture says, he cannot lie. So biblical hope is in fact based on God. It's in God alone. Now, this, of course, means, church, that we need to align, in a sense, our desires or our hopes to God and His will, and ultimately to His promises. Because biblical hope is not hoping for what I want to have happen, like I might hope that my sports team or hockey team wins, or I might hope that Nancy will get me what I want for Christmas. Although if I buy my own present, then it's kind of like biblical hope. But anyway, it is putting instead our hope in what God says that He will do in His Word. Let's read Psalm 42, 5, and 8, and you'll see what I mean. Now, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now, Psalm 42 is a song about someone, in a sense, who is struggling to remain hopeful. If you read the whole psalm, you'll see that. His soul is downcast. He goes kind of back and forth. He says at one point, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? And then, though, it moves to the chorus of the song, which says this, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. It is like he is preaching, in a sense, the psalmist, to himself, to get the truth about God's promises into his heart. And John Piper says this, he says this about a Puritan named Richard Sibbes. He was around in the 1600s again, and he wrote a whole book on Psalm 42. And so this is what he says. Richard Sibbes, one of the great old Puritan preachers of Cambridge who died in 1635, wrote a whole book, 175 pages, on Psalm 42:5. He was called the sweet dropper because of how much confidence and joy his sermons caused in people. He called his book The Soul's Conflict with Itself. Because in Psalm 42:5, that is exactly what you have. The soul is arguing with itself, preaching, in a sense, to itself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God is what he says. Now, hoping in God does not come naturally to us, actually. In one sense, we have to preach it to ourselves, and that's my hope today, that I'll preach hope into your spirit. And we have to preach it diligently and forcefully, or we will often just sort of slide back into what's natural, which is to be downcast and dispirited or disquieted in spirit. In a sense, it is a battle for our peace, for our joy. And this Christmas season, as we battle against this virus and all that comes with it, with the current lockdown, the restrictions that we're under, with the loneliness and the trials that we all face, especially at this time of year, we need to preach hope into our spirits. The key to a life filled with hope, however, is faith. Hope and faith go together. They're linked. As a matter of fact, in many ways, hope and faith are very similar. We often use the terms interchangeably. I have hope that things were going to work out, or I have faith that things will work out. Faith is a belief and confidence based on what has happened in the past and what we know about the present that informs our confidence for the future. Now, biblical hope is, in a sense, faith for the future. We're hoping for something in the future. But again, it matters what our faith is in. What's it based on? If my faith is in my abilities or in my past performance, you know, how things have worked out for me in the past, my faith can be very misplaced. My faith is meant to be in God alone. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Listen to that carefully. Not by works, not through our performance or our abilities, okay? This is true not only about eternal life, but also about my life now, about the life I'm living. So faith is not meant to be in myself, okay? My confidence is in, you know, my confidence is not meant to be in what I know, my skills or my circumstances, my job or even my education. I don't want to say this. I'm not saying that an education or skills or abilities and hard work are not important and they're not good. But ultimately, they are not where our true hope lies. As we are learning today, things can become very unpredictable. Things that once worked, you know, well in the past are kind of torn away from us at this time. Our safety and our security blankets are getting pulled out from under us. And so if my faith is a product of those things that, you know, then my hope also will get dashed against the unpredictability that we see around us. Okay, biblical hope is dependent on biblical faith. Biblical faith is based on not my abilities and not even the things I know from the past, but it's based on the faithfulness of God. Psalm 33, 20 to 22 says this: "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and he is our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us." Look at that, unfailing. "O Lord, even as we put our hope in you." Our hope is in the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. We trust in his holy name. And remember, his name represents his character. The I am that I am, the one who intervenes, who acts on our behalf. His love, it says, is unfailing. So we put our hope in him and in his faithfulness. Romans 15:13, a great text on hope, says this: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Here we see that God is the God of hope, and that hope is what allows us to live with all joy and peace. But look at the key: as you trust in him. That is faith. To have faith is to trust God, and then that trust produces hope within us. But the promise is we can have an overflowing kind of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Overflowing Holy Ghost hope is what I want us to tap into this Sunday. Biblical faith produces biblical hope. Now let's look at Hebrews 11, one of the great faith and hope verses that we find in the Bible. It says this: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." Okay? "And without faith," this is verse 6 now we're shifting to, "it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists." Now that seems obvious, but in our world today this is very important, because so many people doubt God's existence. So you must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. "By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, but was enabled to become a father because he considered him," God, "faithful, who had made the promise." The book of Hebrews is all about biblical faith. And here in chapter 11, we have this basic connection again of faith and hope clearly defined. Faith is trusting in God's faithfulness. It allows us to be certain or sure of what we hope for, certain of things that we have not yet seen. Biblical faith produces biblical hope. Now, this is not a hope for what I want in this life, like I said before, like a pain-free existence or lots of money and success. We can pray for those things. It isn't that God won't give them to us. And I think we are meant to live our life in this faith relationship with God and asking Him to help us with all the things in our life and for God to bless our life. But it is not that. That's not the guarantee, you see. It's being sure of what we hope for in the promises of God that are found in His Word. By faith, we believe that the Bible is true, that God is the Creator. Now, this is important as well. We must believe that all that is was formed at His command, because if His command made all that we see around us, then every time we look around us at creation, at life, we should be filled with hope. That one day, you see, He will again shout out the command like He did in front of Lazarus's tomb. And then life came, and that all life will be, in one sense, recreated. Creation came through the power of His Word, and so we can have real certainty in the resurrection from the dead at His command in the future. And so our life is certain, our future life, our eternal life. And so death has lost its power. It's lost and should have lost its ability to create hopelessness within us. It says we cannot please God without faith because we must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So I ask you this, do you believe that? Do you believe that? You can believe that, and it changes everything if you do. It changed everything for Abraham. Abraham, who became a father, it says, against all odds. It was like he was hoping against hope, because he trusted God to keep His promises, even though his wife was past the age of birth and so on. Look at this amazing text we find in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's read it together, 13 to 19. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. That's you and me. He confirmed it with an oath. That is so powerful. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope, he says, as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Now, this is very important, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. God has sworn an oath, church, on Himself, because there's nothing greater or more binding to be sworn on than Himself. And remember that God tells us not to make oaths in His Word, because for one thing, we fail to keep them. But for us, God makes, in a sense, an unbreakable oath, because it is based on His character, based on His promises, based on the unchanging nature of His purpose. He is going to complete His purpose. He wants that to be very clear to you and I, what He has promised us, why. He confirmed it with an oath so that we would know by two unchangeable realities that God cannot lie. Think about this reality, folks. Do you believe this? the certainty of his promise, that he has said, I am not lying about this, and you can take it to the bank based on an oath sworn against myself. And that's for all of us who are Abraham's heirs. We who have taken hold of this hope. Now, he did this so that we could be greatly encouraged, not moderately encouraged. This hope is like an anchor, he says, for our souls, firm and secure. So right now, I'm preaching hope at you. This hope, you know, has entered into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. What does that mean? Jesus himself, ultimately, is our hope. He entered into the Holy of Holies. That's what that means. The mercy seat, that's where the mercy seat was, and the Ark of the Covenant, and there a new covenant was sealed in the blood of Jesus, who went there and entered into that place before us on our behalf, it says. His blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat there for the forgiveness of our sins once and for all eternity. Your sins are forgiven, and you can enter into the very presence of God himself. This is the promise fulfilled now in our lifetime. But it also is our hope for the certainty of our future, which will one day be to dwell in the house of the Lord forever in our resurrection bodies. Now, believing with certainty, this is something that I kind of put together in my own thoughts, but believing with certainty the past, what that means is that God and the stories of the Bible are true. And then certainty for the future, that all the promises of God for the future, his return, his justice and righteousness prevailing, the resurrection and eternal life for those who believe in him and love him. This allows us to live with hope, biblical hope, in the presence or in the present. This is our hope, but we must believe it, church, and we need to trust God for it. Live, you know, it now in your life. You are now currently seated with Christ in the heavenly places, in his presence, filled with the Holy Spirit. Tie this truth around your soul like an immovable anchor that sets your feet firmly in the truth. Now, this is Advent, so I wanted to connect this with a story from the Christmas story. So let's look at Luke 1, 38 to 55. It says this, and it's Mary's song. So she's already had, the angel has come to her and told her that she's going to have the child. And this is what she says at the end of that. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. There we see it, believing in the promise. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Now I want you to think about Mary's situation. She is the promise of God from the angel for the Messiah being born in her. Her child will be the Messiah. She'll be a virgin, but she'll give birth because the Holy Spirit will come upon her. But this news endangered her life. She was betrothed, but she was a virgin. She's supposed to be a virgin. Joseph knew that he hadn't slept with her, and he could have had her stoned to death for adultery. But her response to the angel is all about biblical faith. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. She goes to her relative Elizabeth's home, and again, the promise of God gets confirmed by the words of Elizabeth. Blessed are you, and blessed is the child that you bear. John, Elizabeth's baby, leaps in her womb, and then she says this, blessed is she who's believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Again, we see biblical faith, and this produces hope for her. And this faith produces a song, and this is a song of hope. But this hope is not random. It is not a list of what Mary wants to happen in her life. It is a song celebrating all that Mary knows from the scripture that the Messiah is going to bring. God's mercy and grace, justice for the poor and the oppressed. The humble will be lifted up, but the proud will be brought low. Oppression will cease. Ending with God remembering his promise of mercy and grace for Abraham and all of his descendants, that's you and me, forever. Mary's faith is in the faithfulness of God to keep his promises, the same as ours. That's where our faith and that's where our hope is anchored in. So let's end with this text. It's in Hebrews 10, 22 to 23, and it says this. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he, this is what it's all about, for he who promised is faithful. Amen, amen. God bless you.